Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah, chapter 9. I'm going to bring a message. I don't think it will be too brief. Okay? But I think it's what the Lord had me say. And then afterward, we'll sing a Christmas hymn. And if you'd like to request a Christmas hymn that's in our hymn book, we'll sing that too. And then we'll go out into the courtyard by the fellowship hall. We've got a couple of fire pits out there, and we've got some hot dogs and some stuff to make s'mores, and a coffee pot, and some hot apple cider, some hot chocolate, and we'll just have some refreshments together there. There's no rush. Stay as late as you like to tonight. Amen. And but I want you to look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to look at several things related to the verses I'm going to read. Megan said it's amazing how that you just keep learning more and more, and I found that to be true about everything in the Word of God, but I found that especially true at a time like Christmas. I know as a young preacher I used to think, start preaching Christmas messages usually about 3 weeks before Christmas, And you get worried. What am I going to say year after year after year? I don't want to preach the same messages year after year after year. What am I going to do? But I found this, that the Word of God is so rich and the Lord is so wonderful that if you'll just dig into it with a prayerful spirit, you'll never exhaust the Word of God. You'll never exhaust. And you'll never run out of Christmas material. You never will. Tonight is probably not the type of message that you would have in a Christmas candlelight service. Usually, my experience has been in going to candlelight services, usually it's more of a devotion. But I'm going to give you something I trust tonight will give you something to think about and make you appreciate the Lord more. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, the old prophet Isaiah said this, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Father, bless the preaching of Thy Word this evening. Help us, Lord, to not lose focus of what this season is about. Or I should say, not lose focus of who this season is about. But help us also not to be distracted from the preaching of the Word of God by all the different things that are going on around us and in our lives at this time of the year. Help us, Lord, we need to be fed. And I want you to help me as the preacher, please. I don't want to waste the people's time. I don't want to just say some things to say that we look at the Bible. I want to feed the people tonight. As a pastor, I want to feed the flock. And I pray you'd help me to do so. And everybody said, Amen. The prophet Isaiah, he ministered in very troublous times. The once great United Kingdom of Israel had divided into two kingdoms approximately 200 years before the days of Isaiah the prophet. And since the division, both kingdoms had deteriorated spiritually, with the northern kingdom deteriorating by far the fastest. At the time that Isaiah penned the inspired words of my text, the chastening of God by way of the Assyrians was very heavy upon the northern kingdom, and was also threatening the southern kingdom. Now, if you're familiar with the history, you'd realize that the southern kingdom repented, had somewhat of a revival, and so the Lord delivered them from the Assyrians. Later on, they were chastened by the hands of the Babylonians. But at this time, the northern kingdom is really being severely chastened by God by the hand of the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom is being threatened. The Assyrians at this time had already invaded and had occupied the northern part of the northern kingdom, which is known as Galilee. And for that reason, in my text, at the end of verse 1, it is referred to as Galilee of the nations. The word nations means the Gentiles, those others than the Jewish people. And if you were to look at a map of what we consider to be the Holy Land in the time of the Lord Jesus, you'd find that down in the south, there's Judea. And in the north, north of Judea, you find Samaria and Galilee. Well, Samaria and Galilee were both, at the time of Isaiah, they were part of that northern kingdom. But the region known as Galilee had already been invaded and occupied by the Assyrians. And so it was called at this time Galilee of the nations. Now, the Assyrians had invaded Galilee by the way of the sea. And as it talks about here, about the way of the sea. And that was a major international highway that passed through it along the coast of the Sea of Galilee, which is up there in the area of Galilee in the northern kingdom. The Way of the Sea was the name of a major international highway. This is the only place that's mentioned in the Bible by that name. But in secular historical accounts, I understand that that is what that highway is referred to as, by the Way of the Sea, because it went down by the Sea of Galilee. In fact, there was a major road that went through that. The African nations, they were joined to the eastern nations and the western nations, the western countries, by way of highways going right through Judea, and Galilee, right through there, because the desert was out there onto the east, and they couldn't cross the desert. They'd always have to go through there. So it was a major highway, and the Assyrians, they had come, instead of coming across the desert, they'd come up and they'd come down by that road known as the Way of the Sea. And within 10 years of the writing of this prophecy, the Assyrians had conquered the rest of the northern kingdom, which was known as Samaria. But at this time, they just got the northern part of the kingdom, and they're occupying it, but they are on the verge, and like I say, within 10 years, they would take over the rest of the northern kingdom. Because of a revival of the southern kingdom that I've already mentioned, they were delivered from the Assyrians. But later, they had a spiritual relapse. And as a result of that, they were conquered by the Babylonians. Now, the northern part of the northern kingdom, which the Assyrians occupied at the time, that Isaiah penned the words of my text, they contain the land that had been given to the tribes, the Jewish tribes, of Zebulun and Naphtali. Whenever that Joshua led them into the land, they were given, those two tribes were given land that was up there in the northern part of the northern kingdom where Galilee was, whom the prophet is writing specifically to here. And as you look at that, you'd see, if you knew something about the history of it, that the spiritual and political atmosphere of the area of Galilee in which was located in those tribal territories of Zebulun and Naphtali, you'd find that the spiritual atmosphere and the political atmosphere was very, very dark. Politically, they've been invaded, they've been occupied, so it's very dark there. But spiritually, it's very dark as well. Instead of the people responding to the message of Isaiah and some others, other prophets that were his contemporaries, instead of doing that, they were just persisting in their hardness and turning their backs on God. They were turning to all kinds of things, mediums and seances and things like that, but not to God. Sounds a lot like our nation today, does it not? But in the midst of the darkness of what the Bible describes here as the shadow of death, the midst of the darkness of the shadow of death, the prophet Isaiah prophesied of the coming of a great light. Now you think about living in the shadow of death, and it refers to it that way. That means it's like death is right here, and the shadow's being cast on you. There, instead of the full light, which would dispel the shadows. And so the prophet here, he says, in this dark day, politically, in this dark day spiritually, he prophesies of the fact that there's going to come a great light. Now, what is it that light does? Well, light simply dispels darkness, does it not? It dispels darkness. And the prophecy of Isaiah, it had both an immediate and a longer-term prophetic aspect. Now, immediately, if the people of Galilee, though they had been invaded and occupied at this time, If the people of Galilee had recognized and received Isaiah as a true prophet of God, listened to his message, and repented of their wicked ways, God would have driven the Assyrians from their land. And there was no problem for God, because later on, whenever that they were about to invade the southern kingdom, and they repented of their sin, and God just drove them away. And God could have done and would have done the same thing for the people up in the northern part of the northern kingdom known as Galilee. But because they did not, the Assyrians took the rest of their land, also known as Samaria, and took it all and scattered them all over throughout the rest of their empire. That was the way they would do things. But if they had just received and recognized the prophet Isaiah as a light from God. Now, prophetically, longer term, the future Jewish inhabitants of Galilee, while living in spiritual darkness and in bondage to the Romans, would see an even greater light. And that greater light would be who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now keep in mind what we've read here in Isaiah chapter 9 and the first two verses, especially that second verse. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And with that verse in mind, I want you to go to the book of Matthew and chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, try to at least keep the gist of the Isaiah 9:2 in your mind. And in Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. And here's what the Bible says. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into where? Into Galilee, where Isaiah was warning the people back in Isaiah chapter 9. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of where? Zebulun and Naphtali. Wait a minute. Isn't that who Isaiah was prophesying to? Huh? Yeah, same people. But now Jesus goes up there and he's preaching. It says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, and there's the prophet Isaiah. Now notice what he says. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, whoa, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the amount of time that our Lord spent in Galilee, and especially in the part of Galilee that had been the territories of the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, is most interesting. Like the wise men from the east, we tend to assume that he would be found in Jerusalem of Judea where the temple was. But most often he was found in the territories of Zebulun and Naphtali up in Galilee. That's interesting. Though born in Bethlehem of Judea, while still a child, we find this. Now notice he's born down in Judea, Bethlehem of Judea. But while still a child, Joseph took him and fled with him to Egypt to prevent him from being slaughtered by King Herod. And then whenever Joseph brought the Lord Jesus out of Egypt, instead of returning back to Bethlehem of Judea or anywhere in Judea, he went to Nazareth. And if you were to find a map that had of that time, you would find that Nazareth was an obscure village in the Galilean territory of what? Naphtali. The Galilean territory of Naphtali. And though Jesus made some brief excursions down into Judea, where that the temple was, though he made some brief excursions down into Judea, the vast part of his time was spent around the Sea of Galilee in the territories of Zebulun and Naphtali of Galilee. You see, it was in Cana. You think about what the Lord did up in the territories of Zebulun and Naphtali up in Galilee. It was in Cana of Galilee a village about 8 miles from Nazareth that Jesus did His first miracle. We read about it in John chapter 2. Now, here's what I'm trying to get you to see, is the Lord, by giving so much of His time up in Galilee, and the regions where that had been the territories of the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, He's fulfilling that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 2. These people that had seen the light of Isaiah hundreds of years earlier and had rejected it, now they're seeing the greater light of the Lord Jesus. And I'm just going to give you a few examples of the light that they had before them. John chapter 2, look at verse 1. John chapter 2 and verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto them, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of 2 purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. That's about 11 gallons. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And He said unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now get this, I've read all that because I want to get to verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in where? Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. His first miracle was right up there in Galilee. You see how they're seeing a great light? They're seeing the first demonstration of that light way up there in Galilee where Isaiah the prophet had prophesied. This is the long-term fulfillment of that prophecy of Isaiah. Alright, I want you to now go over to the book of Luke chapter 4. We could do a lot of time. This would be a prolonged study. This would be a Sunday school series, the Lord's ministry in Galilee. But I want you to see, just kind of give you the highlights of a few things. It was in Nazareth, this is up there in Galilee, that they tried to kill the Lord for applying the prophecies of Isaiah to Himself. We look at Luke chapter 4 and look at verse 14. Again, it's a rather lengthy passage of Scripture, but I want you to see what's taking place here. Luke 4 verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Now, He's been out in the wilderness, tempted of the devil, victorious over the devil there, and now He comes back in the power of the Spirit, and He doesn't go to Judea. Though the wilderness that He went in, the best we can determine, was south of Judea, He goes right through Judea and goes right on up to Galilee. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and then went out fame of Him through all the region round about, and He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of God. And He came to Nazareth. There He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now remember, Nazareth up there in Galilee, the area of Naphtali and Zebulun, and that's where He was raised. And so He goes to the synagogue as He normally did as He was raised up there. And there was delivered, verse 17, there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is from Isaiah chapter 61. And it says, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to preach deliverance and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book, and gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogues were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, This day is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears. You know what He's saying? The light that Isaiah told you about hundreds of years ago, the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy is here. And all, look at verse 22, and all bear Him witness, and wondered, at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? No, he wasn't. He was raised in the household of Joseph, but he was not Joseph's son. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, which was also up in Galilee, do also here in the country. And he said, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in that time, in the time of Elias, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, now get this, they were what? They were filled with wrath. Filled with wrath. And rose up, and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. That was a miracle right there. And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. Now here's what I want you to see. Here he is. He's performed the first miracle there. He's done other miracles in regions of Galilee. He goes right back to to the town that he was raised up, Nazareth in Galilee. And there, as he basically says this, I'm the promised Messiah. And they say, you're just the son of Joseph. Who in the world are you to come in here claiming to be our Savior? And as a result of that, instead of recognizing him and receiving him and repenting of his sin, what do? They tried to kill him. They tried to kill him. They're rejecting the light. Now, go a few pages over your Bible to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. These people are doing the same thing that their forefathers had done back in the days of Isaiah. And in Luke chapter 10, the Lord Jesus is speaking here, and he scolds Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum of Galilee, the very cities up there that had rejected Isaiah. Now look at Luke chapter 10, verse 13. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me. He that despiseth you despises me, and he that despises me despiseth him that sent me. Now notice here, he gives a severe scolding to these three places. First of all, Chorazin. All three of these, they're up there in the region of Galilee, where he had prophesied, they're going to see a great light. But just like they rejected the light of Isaiah, they're rejecting the greater light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he scolds Chorazin, a city there in Galilee. Chorazin, the best I can determine, was destroyed by an earthquake. He scolds Bethsaida. That was destroyed by the Romans, and today it lies in ruins. He scolds Capernaum. And Capernaum, another village there in Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee, it was abandoned, and now it's in ruins. I visited the ruins of Capernaum. It's a tourist attraction, but you go to the ruins of the synagogue and so forth there, and a beautiful place on the Sea of Galilee, but all these places, they lie in ruins. Now, why do these villages lie in ruins for tourists to trample on and archaeologists to dig in? That's basically what goes on there. Tourists going around, oohing and awing, snapping photographs, and archaeologists are there digging up, you know, trying to find little scraps of things and determine, you know, what happened there and so forth there. But why do these villages lie in ruins for tourists to just gawk at and for archaeologists to dig in? Why do they do that? And the answer is very simple. They did not recognize and receive the light for who he not was, but who He is. They did not recognize Him and receive the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is. Now, John chapter 1. Just, I hope you're kind of tying these things together somewhat in your mind as I have in studying these things. But in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, I've mentioned the first few verses of John chapter 1 a lot in my preaching leading up to Christmas. And so you understand that this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we get to verses 4 and 5, the Bible says this, "In Him was life, and the life was the what? The light of men. And the light shineth where? In darkness." And where did that light shine most? Up in Galilee. Up in Galilee. At this time, not under bondage to the Assyrians anymore, but now under the dominion of the Romans. It says, "And the light shineth in darkness." So the Lord's right back up there where Isaiah had been, and He's shining in darkness. Performed His first miracle there. All kinds of things He's done there. But then the Bible says what? "And the darkness comprehended it not." Comprehended it not. And as a result, just like in the days of Isaiah, the Assyrians came in, conquered them, dispersed them, and so forth. Following the coming of the Lord Jesus, what happens? The Romans end up coming in and basically doing the same thing the Assyrians did. Basically just wiped out their cities and everything and scattered them all over the world. Scattered them all over, and they've yet to completely recover from that. But it's all because they did not recognize and receive the light for who He is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, that's a tragic thing. And it is it not? We look back and we say, man, if in Isaiah's day, if they had just listened to Isaiah, the Lord would have delivered them from the Assyrians who had already occupied half the land and ended up occupying it all. And if the people in Christ's day had just listened, and those people up in Galilee had just listened, and instead of saying, "Isn't this the son of Joseph?" But instead of that, they had received Him. Instead of trying to kill Him, they had accepted Him as the Messiah, the Son of God. Man, things would have been so much different for them. That is so tragic. But wait a minute. Do you realize this? People are still receiving the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and rejecting Him. You look at John chapter 1 again, look at verse 9. "This was the true light," that is the Lord Jesus Christ. "This was the true light," but to get this, "which lighteth," that's now, "every man that cometh into the world." The Lord Jesus Christ is still lighting, giving light to every man that comes into this world. Some have more light than others. And God in His omniscience, He knows how much light it would take to win a man, and He knows how when light's wasted. But He lights every man that comes into this world. Now, I think about this. You think about our nation. And, you know, America's still got more spiritual light than probably any other place on the face of this earth. But what are we doing? We're rejecting it. You look at our community and just our county and Macon Bibb. There's still a lot of light here. But what's going on? Are people turning to the Lord? No, they're rejecting the light. They're rejecting the light. And individuals, you know, some of us, probably all of us, if we look far enough in our families, we got family members that are lost. We got neighbors that are lost, and we got acquaintances that are lost. And God's given them light. You know, one way the Lord gives them light is through us. And then there's all kinds of other ways the Lord gives them light. But the sad thing is this, is that so many, even the majority, what happens? They do not receive Him. They do not receive Him. I'm simply trying to get us to see this. The Lord does. He's still lighting every man that comes into the world. As surely as He was light to those people in Isaiah's day in Galilee, and as sure as the Lord when He was here in His personal, physical presence, was giving light, especially up in Galilee. The Lord today is giving light in different ways, but He's giving light. He lights every man that comes to the world. And yet, just like in Isaiah's day and in Christ's day, the majority of men are what? They're turning away from the light. They're not receiving it. That's so sad. I want to challenge us, let's shine brightly and let's shine consistently. Through this Christmas holidays, we'll probably have an opportunity to shine before people that we don't get to even see at other times of the year. But let's let our light shine, not only now, but in the days following, all throughout the rest of our lives, let our light shine. And they may reject it or they may accept it, but we want to shine for them. Amen? It's a sad thing. What happened in Isaiah's day? How sad. What happened the days of Christ and the decades following it with the Galileans? Oh, how sad. And what we're seeing happening in our own country, in our own community, in our own families in many cases, how sad it is. But God still expects us to be a light and to shine for Him. Amen? He still expects us to shine. And we're sources of light for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and our hearts.